Well, I will say, Pastor Bobby, that praise God we went to the same seminary. But I think I did it about a generation before you, so. Yeah, a little age difference there. Well, good morning. I bring greetings from North American Baptist Northwest. We are 31 churches in Oregon, Washington, Montana, and Idaho. And I want to thank you, every single one of you, for what you're doing here at Hope and for bearing witness to the loving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love to teach basic Bible doctrine and truths and apply them to our hearts and our lives. It's what I love to do. And this morning, my message is very much one of those foundations of faith, you might say. Today, this message is based on a devotional series called The New City Catechism. Now, please don't be scared off by the word catechism. And there's information about this on the back of your sermon outlines, by the way. But a catechism, in the best sense of the word, is simply questions and answers. Just questions and answers about God and about what we believe. So this New City Catechism, as you'll see in the back of your sermon outline, has a book, has a website, and most importantly, it has a phone app that you can download if you're so interested. There are 52 questions and answers in this devotion, obviously intended for a one-year devotional series. And so you could do that. You could put it on your phone. You could read the question and answer each week. There's some Bible helps there, some Bible verses, etc., that teach us core doctrines of the faith so that we'll truly have deeply in our hearts what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty, who deserves all the glory. The first question in this catechism is this, and I'm going to read it first by myself, and then I'm going to ask you to read it with me. It says, "What is our only hope in life and death?" And the answer, that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't those amazing, wonderful words? Amen. Let's read this together, and please, both question and answer together with me. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our starting passage for this morning is Romans chapter 14. I'd like to ask you all to turn to Romans chapter 14, and please stand with me as I read these verses. There are just three, but we're going to stand anyway in recognition that we're reading the inerrant Word of God. And I'll give you a moment to turn there so that you can look at it in your own Bibles. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. And I understand that I'm taking this out of the middle of a passage, but nevertheless, I really want us to focus on these truths in these three verses this morning. I'll read it. You just listen and let's worship God together. It says in verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your revealed, inerrant, perfect word. And I thank you, Lord, that we can go to it, that we can depend upon it, Lord, that is historically accurate, archaeologically verifiable. Lord, it's the most trustworthy book in all of antiquity because it's from you, dear Heavenly Father. We love you, we glorify you today, and Lord, teach us and train our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, and all together we say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The core idea that I want to bring out today is the concept of belonging to God. As Christians, we belong to God. And that's so amazing and that's so wonderful that we can know that we belong to Him. It's important to belong, isn't it? In 2019, a loving young couple was in the process of adopting a 5-year-old boy named Michael. And when this couple began sending Michael to kindergarten, the kindergartner teacher that year asked the mom about her plans to adopt. The adoption date was coming up. They were talking back and forth, the mom and the teacher. And so the kindergarten teacher asked the mother if she could actually bring the entire kindergarten class to the courtroom to watch the adoption proceedings. True story. And this is teacher Mrs. McKee. I have a picture of it here. You can see the boy sitting on the floor. If you look closely enough, you can see the boy sitting on the floor holding something there. And the whole classroom is sitting and standing behind him, just in support, in loving support of this beautiful ceremony. There's the judge standing there in front of his desk. What a wonderful picture of belonging. So not only is this boy being welcomed into a new family, that's the most important part, but also all of his friends around are rejoicing with him and with this new sense of belonging that he's receiving. And you know, that picture, that whole story made me think about Luke chapter 15, verse 10. When the angels rejoice, right, when we come into the family of God. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is a huge, beautiful picture of belonging to God. We belong to the family of God when we repent, when we come to Him. Belonging to God is our only hope in this life and in the next. Which means, first point, we are not our own. This is my first point this morning. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Now, this is a hugely important biblical truth that we live out. In fact, it's for us, or should be anyway, an existential reality. That is, it should be something that we experience on a daily basis. We actually do not belong to ourselves. And this confronts who we are. This challenges who we are. That we are not inwardly supreme. God is supreme. God is sovereign. And God is not only the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, but God is the Lord of me. And He's the Lord of you. And we belong to Him. This is verse 7 of our main text in Romans chapter 14, if you still have your Bibles open. Verse 7 says this, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone." Read that with me from the screen. "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone." And this truth in Scripture will confront your pride. It is pridefully confrontational. It will shock the core of who you think you are to actually believe this truth from the Bible, that you are not in charge of your life, that God's in charge of it. And if God tells you to do something, you do it. If God commands you to abstain from something, you abstain from it. You are not in charge of your life. This truth is absolutely countercultural and absolutely confronts our pride. It's hard. And to think that this truth is easy, is naive. It's absolutely a challenge to each and every one of us. Paul speaks about this, for instance, in relationship to our sexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, when he says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Say it with me. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. This will challenge the core of your pride. And it will challenge what you say in your conversations, in our culture, in our cultural experience right now. The implication for this point then is we don't seek first what's expedient to us. Next screen. We don't seek first what's expedient to us. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, not what your flesh desires. This confronts our fallen human nature, which is filled with self-focus and self-righteousness and self-pride. And we're all in that boat together, every single one of us. John Calvin says it like this about this truth: let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us insofar as we can. Let us forget ourselves and all that is ours. Because my ultimate hope is found in my belonging to God, not in belonging to myself, I surrender myself, capital S, that which I think about myself inside of me, I surrender that to God, down on my knees. Amen? I get down on my knees and I say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I know I need to. I give myself to you again and again. When I was 13 years old, the year before I became a Christian, I took every selfish path that I could find and didn't think really anything of it, disobeying my parents on a consistent basis, cheating in school, lying to my teachers, experimenting with drugs, etc., 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 even at that age. Then I was confronted with the love of Jesus Christ, the explanation of the gospel message, God's eternal plan of salvation. I was confronted with that in a youth group that someone had brought me to. I didn't even know what youth group was. I didn't know what church was. I didn't know what the cross was. Someone invited me to youth group. Well, it was fun. We had a great time. And I began to learn things from the Bible about my own sin and my own distance from God. And yet I learned about God's glory and his love, his deep, gracious love, and that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And I was blown away to realize that I didn't have to own myself and to make up all my own decisions, that I could belong to God and I could follow him and he would tell me how to go, how to live. And it was freeing. To some, it would seem like a limitation, a constraint, a diminishment to give over one's self to God. But in truth, it was the most freeing thing that I'd ever done, is to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I want my life now to echo those words of Peter in 1 Peter 4:2, where he says, as a result, he, that is the person who wants to do God's will, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. And I hope and pray every day that everything I do and think and say and think will be for the will of God. I am not my own. That's point number one. And then point number two, we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So I don't belong to myself, number one, but I do belong to God, number two, through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's ultimate joy in knowing that truth. Just like Michael, the adopted son, there's that true new sense of belonging. He belonged to his new family, and he had his new set of friends, and he truly did sense that belonging, and so do we in the family of God. And this is verse 8 of our main text in Romans 14. It says, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Let's read this together, shall we? If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And there's such deep assurance in that belonging. We now belong to the forever family of God. Whether it's in this life, until we die physically, or whether it's in eternity in heaven and then with our new bodies, either way, we belong to him. And that's what Paul is saying here. And the day that I said yes to Jesus when I was 14 years old in that youth group, the day I said yes to Jesus, I was born again. And that was the day that I joined God's family through conversion, repented of my sin, and gave my life to Christ. And so now my goal from that point on was to live for him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says it with soul-inspiring clarity. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in my body, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. That's just another way of saying that I don't belong to myself. I belong to God. Let's read this one together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe that? I didn't believe that when I was 13, but I believe that with all my heart now. Here's the implication of this. We seek God's wisdom and will for our actions, for all our actions. We seek God's wisdom and will. Again, this confronts my fleshly sensibilities. Everything in my residual fallen human nature cries out, self and selfishness and me. And it still does. That residual fallen human nature, which will be in me until the day I enter eternity, it's still whispering those thoughts that you can determine for yourself, Marcus, everything that you want. No, I can't. That's wrong. That's so wrong. William Henley got it wrong in his poem Invictus, when he wrote, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. My friends, that's so wrong. My flesh keeps telling me that, but it is out of step with who I am in the family of God. My born-again nature knows just the opposite. You belong to God now. That new nature within me speaks to my heart. You belong to God now. So Christians, submit to him. Don't fight it. Get down on your knees and give yourself to him. Again, today, tomorrow, this week, next week. Another quote by John Calvin. I love this one. It's got a few bigger words in it, so you have to think about it really clearly. It says, for as consulting our self-interest is the pestilence that most effectively leads to our destruction, so the sole haven of salvation is to be wise in nothing and to will nothing through ourselves, but to follow the leading of the Lord alone. Those are fantastic words. Sit down and think about those. The core problem, it's saying, the core pestilence, as it says, is consulting our self-interest rather than following God's leading. And you're going to battle this, and I battle this, that I think, well, what's good for me? What's going to make me happy? What's going to make me feel good today? And we battle that because that's not the core. That's not the core focus of who I am, says the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. And so here's the question, application. What is it that you want to keep keeping control of in your life? Right? Do you want to keep controlling your own destiny and future? And be able to determine everything for every day from this point forward? Do you want to keep rationalizing your own sin and selfishness? Do you want to keep controlling all the circumstances and situations around you? You can't. I can't. And we shouldn't. Because God is the one who's in control. Praise God. God is the one who is in control and he loves you. And so take yourself, capital S, off of the throne and exalt King Jesus and say to him, Jesus, I just want you to be in charge. I'm done being in charge. I'm a failure at being in charge. But as we follow him and as we're tender to his touch and we read his word and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through his word, then we'll find his joy. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says this, and Jesus died for all. That's us. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There's our marching orders. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for him who was raised again. Let's say this together real loud. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so are you living for yourself in your own pleasure? Or are you living for Jesus Christ? And what would that look like if you were living for Jesus Christ, when we live for Jesus Christ? when you decide how to spend your time every day, when you decide what to watch on TV or on the internet, when you decide whether to pray or not today, when you decide whether to read God's word or not today, when you decide what to say at work to your coworkers, etc., when you decide how to treat your children, etc., etc. Are you living for yourself or are you living for your Lord, whom you belong to? Titus 2:14 says in the exact same way, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That are his very own, eager to do what is very good. What a beautiful, amazing, comforting, assuring truth. That we are Jesus' very own. He has bought us with a price. We're his. We belong to him. Then if so, if we belong to him, are we living for him? Or are you living for yourself, doing what is expedient for your own comfort? Or are you living for Christ, doing his will, seeking his wisdom and leading? Sometimes I say to myself, Marcus, get up off the couch and just do something for Jesus, would you? So number one, we're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Number two, we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then number three, therefore, our sure and complete hope in life and death is found in our belonging to God. That's where our hope is, complete hope. And the truth is there that we belong to God, as I've been saying. Therefore, that truth gives us hope and an experiential hope, an assurance, an existential experience that we have on a day-to-day basis, or should anyway. This is verse 9 in our main text. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. There's hope in that. So Paul could say personally in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's hope in this life and the next. Hope in life and in death. It can be our day-to-day experience. Yesterday, back at my church that I was the pastor of, we went and I performed a celebration of life service for one of our church members that had actually been there the entire time that I was there, 20 years. In fact, he'd been on the search committee who had hired me at that church. And so it was a real touching moment for me. But as we thought about his life and talked about his life, we realized that, listen, we're sorry for our loss, all right? But we are not sorry for where he's at, because he's got hope in eternity. Amen? And so we're not at all sorry for that. We're excited for that, and we're celebrating for that, and we're singing songs for that. And that's what I'm talking about. If you don't have that hope in Jesus Christ, that experiential, confident hope, then death looms with horrible fear, because there's no hope at the end. It's just like a dead end without Christ. But if your hope is in your salvation in Jesus Christ, which we have, then death is simply the doorway to eternity. And just imagine, you have nothing to worry about. And there is no fear. And that's not just a bumper sticker, right? There is no fear for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Look, I could walk out of this building today and get into a car accident and die, and my life will get better. Truly, I believe that with every fiber of my being. I could get cancer today and die. I could have a heart attack today and die, and my life would get better, because my hope is that sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, by the way, I do die young, and I am still young, maybe not as young as Bobby, but if I do die young, here's what I want, and I've told my wife this many times. I want a celebration, beyond celebrations. I want everyone to come, and I want people to sing and smile and stand and clap, all for the praise of God. Because they know where I am, in a better place, because my hope is in Christ, who's real and who's personal. 1 Corinthians 5:10-11, Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I love this verse. I want to say it again with you. Let's read it together. Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And by the way, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm building you up. I'm saying, don't be scared of death. There's no reason to. Don't be scared of life. And that's the harder part, I think, sometimes, right? We're scared of life. We're scared to live. We're full of anxiety and fear and depression. Christian, you belong to God. There is no fear. Let's be together in that and encourage each other in that, because sometimes we do have fears and we do have depression. But this, and I asked Bobby to put this in, he did this morning. We sang the refrain on this one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Say it with me. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? Jesus is our only hope in life and death. And by the way, the Apostle Peter proclaimed it like this in 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love the words living hope, new birth into a living hope. Jesus has given us that living, experiential, day-to-day hope. The hope is alive right now. The hope is something that I'm experiencing right now. It's not just some fact about what will happen after I die. Those facts are there. But it's not just a fact. It's an experience of joy and hopefulness and assurance right now. It's a living hope, you see. That's the point. It's a living hope. I saw a post on Facebook the other day of a distant friend that I knew years and years ago. Probably haven't talked to her in 20-some years. She's a strong believer in the Lord Jesus. And she's in her mid-50s, a little bit younger than me. And she has terminal cancer. And she posted in this Facebook post that the doctors had just told her that she should stop taking chemotherapy, which she had been doing, because it was no longer helping, and that she should go on hospice. And she'd fought, and she'd fought, and she'd fought. So this isn't a kind of giving up. But she posted on Facebook this, that the doctors had told her it was time to go on hospice. And I can tell you honestly that that's the first time in my life that I'd heard of a person say that about themselves, that they were going on hospice. Now, it took me aback a little bit, because usually it's a person my age or older talking about their parents or their grandparents going on hospice and being near the end of their life. I'd never heard anyone say, in any form, the doctors told me that it's time for me to go on hospice. And in her post, she said, and I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with that. Because I know where I'm going. I'm going to go be with my Lord Jesus forever. And I just thought, that is such great hope. Bless her heart. See, the implication is this. We can be confident in life, full of peace and hope. We can be confident in life. I'm not saying it's easy all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But why? Because we know who we belong to. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Because I know whom I have believed, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's confidence. Do you have that confidence? Do you know in whom you have believed? Do you know for sure that you have trusted Christ as your Savior? When I was 14 years old, I heard the gospel taught in a clear and undeniable way, and I confessed my sins to God, and I invited Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Turning point in my life, right? We all need a turning point. You have to have a turning point. It's called conversion. And we repent of our sins, and we understand who Jesus was on the cross. And maybe that point is right now for you. Maybe you're going through a season where you're grappling with it a little bit right now. Maybe you're here today and you've been wandering in life and wondering what life is all about. And you've heard my message today about belonging to God. And it's so good to belong to God. And you think to yourself, I want that. I want to belong to God. Listen, if that's you and you have questions and you want to talk some more about that, come up afterwards, talk to me. Come up afterwards and talk to Bobby. We would love to talk to you about belonging to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And by the way, once again, I want to say I'm so thankful for Hope Fellowship and for the fact that you're bearing witness to the love of Christ in this place on a regular basis every time you meet together. And with that in mind, I'd like to tell you one more story and leave you with one last exhortation. And the story is actually about my lovely bride, my wife, Kahori. And oftentimes people ask, well, how do you pronounce that again? Say that again. So I say it a lot, Kahori. And I met her in this high school youth group that I attended. I attended it freshman through senior year. Came to the Lord through that ministry. And when I met her sophomore year, and she started coming to the youth group. But I didn't know she'd actually come to the youth group prior and then stopped coming. Her friend at school just loved on her and befriended her and invited her to church, invited her to the youth group. And so she had come to the youth group on a retreat before our freshman year, actually. And she came and she was kind of trying to figure out what it was all about and hearing the pastor speak from the Bible and whatnot. And it was all quite different to her because both of us had grown up in Christian, non-Christian families. And so it was all brand new to her. And after that, she thought, I'm not so sure if that's for me. Her friend at school kept being her friend and kept loving her and kept reaching out to her and kept inviting her to fun things at youth group and at church. And finally, sophomore year, she came again. And that's when I saw her, met her for the first time. And she came and she began coming on Sunday nights to our youth group meeting. And we'd have a lot of fun and do fun things. And then we'd have Bible discussions and Bible lessons and heard the gospel in many different ways. And so over the course of time, she gave her life to the Lord. She was at a retreat then, sophomore year, and it was presented to her one more time that wouldn't she like to repent of her sins and belong to God through Jesus Christ, and she did. And when she was in this group with me, it was the love of the people in that group that held her there. It was the loving witness of Jesus Christ in that fellowship that kept drawing her back. And then as she was there and encouraged and she was having fun with the kids and with all of us, she heard the gospel. In the midst of that, she heard the gospel. And so what I want to say is, as a church, keep doing this. And I know you're already doing it, but keep doing this. Love and truth, right? Two things. Love and truth. Both have to be evident in the body of Christ. The love of Christ has to be palpable as a church, right? It has to be right there. It really happening. People being invited, people being helped, people being noticed, people being welcomed, because if love isn't happening in a church, well, I mean, who's going to stay, right? It's the honey and the glue, right? It attracts people, and then they stick because of the love. But on the other hand, if the Bible isn't being taught and preached in the midst of that love, then the church becomes just a country club. And I'm telling you what, over 20 years at our church, here's what I kept hearing people say. I'm so glad you're preaching from the Bible. I'm so glad you're preaching from the Bible. What do you mean? Doesn't every pastor preach from the Bible? And people would say, no. Go to so many churches around our city, and they're not. They're telling stories. They're doing other things, singing songs even, but they're not preaching from the Bible. Thank you for preaching. Bobby, thank you for preaching from God's Word, right? Because without preaching God's word, what are we? We're just a country club, okay? We're just a social gathering. So, love and truth from God's word. Love the people, and then find 100 ways to preach the gospel. Be creative. Find 100 ways to do it. because our only hope in life and death is to belong to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Hope Fellowship, who relies upon your word, who comes to your word, Lord, this church, and they find in it life and truth. I thank you for that. And I thank you that we can come as we submit our hearts to you, dear Heavenly Father, and we can belong to you for this life and for the next, for this life and for eternity. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise and honor you as the only sovereign God, dear Heavenly Father, who created the heavens and the earth, Father, and yet you love us, Lord, intimately as your own, as we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray, amen.